We're going to be taking a brief break from our study through the book of Isaiah. When we get back to Isaiah, we'll be picking up in Isaiah chapter 26. That'll be in a few weeks. But with this being Christmas season, I wanted to take a couple weeks to think about two of the primary people that are connected with Christmas, and that's Mary and Joseph. They were both people that God used in very significant ways in connection with the coming of the Son of God into the world as a man. And the coming of Christ really is the most significant event in the history of the world. We understand that and we recognize that as Christians. But the fact is, really, the world at large in many ways acknowledges that just by virtue of the fact that this is 2015. We even order our calendar. Not every country does this, but oftentimes they have to defer to this calendar and to their own chagrin. That actually is 20,000. It's 2015, and it's ordered back. It's traced back to the coming of Christ into the world, and so even the world. So it's no exaggeration to say that this is the most significant event in the history of the world. And as I said, Mary and Joseph were the two primary people that were connected with this event. I think it'd be safe to say that neither one of them had a clue that they were going to be key figures in the coming of the Messiah into the world. They were both quite surprised, to say the least, whenever the respective angels came to them and announced to them what was taking place. But even though they were surprised, what's really impressive to me is they were both prepared. They were surprised, but they were prepared. They had a foundational understanding of their faith. And so that what was announced to them made sense. They had a godly character, and that was important on how they responded to what was presented to them. And they each had a genuine relationship with the Lord. So they were ready. They were prepared for what took place. Most of us, many of us, I think, have all had significant events that have taken place in our lives. And there are probably many more significant events that are still to come in the future. Some of these events, different categories, some of them in very difficult kind of situations. There have been trials that have had to be endured, have had to be walked through, whatever that trial might be. Some of those events have been great blessings to be experienced. Some of those events have confronted us with really extraordinarily difficult decisions connected with circumstances and things that have taken place in our life. Well, the question is, how do you prepare for something that you don't know is coming? And I think there's some lessons that we can learn from both Joseph and Mary on how to be prepared for challenging events that are still to come, and a lot of them we're still living in, but events that are still to come in our lives. Today we're going to focus on Mary. Mary was a young Jewish woman. She lived during the time in which her country was under the rule of the Roman Empire. She had been betrothed to Joseph. Betrothal meant that in the presence of witnesses, she had been solemnly promised to Joseph as his wife. And so in that sense, they could already be referred to as husband and wife. But the marriage feast and living together in an intimate way as husband and wife had not yet happened. That's the way they did their marriage, with betrothal and then into marriage. Well, during this time of betrothal, Mary was told by the angel Gabriel that she was about to become the mother of the Messiah. So I want to read this familiar passage. We'll start with Luke chapter 1. We're going to read 26 to 38 to remind ourselves of this. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I'm a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative, Elizabeth, has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed. This conversation has never happened to anyone in the history of the world except Mary. It's unique in many ways. The two biggest ways are this. I mean, first off, she is going to be, it's announced to her that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah who had been promised since the days of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And she is the one who's going to be the mother of the Messiah. And then, of course, the second big event is the way she's going to become the mother of the Messiah. She's going to become pregnant by the Spirit of God overshadowing her and causing her to become pregnant. How do you prepare for that kind of news? I feel we're probably pretty safe in assuming that her mother never had a conversation with her about how to be ready for something like this, because something like this had never happened to anyone before. And because of these kind of the very unique aspects of this situation, Mary was understandably, it says, taken aback. She had questions. At first, it said she was afraid of the angel, which is quite normal. Basically, anytime you see angels present themselves, the people respond in fear because of what they're seeing. And then she asked, how could this possibly happen? How could I possibly become pregnant since I'm a virgin? Again, a perfectly understandable question. But amazingly, Mary responded in such a wonderful way. She was ready. She was ready for something that she could not get ready for, as far as knowing specifically the details, but she was ready. Now, there are some things we can learn from Mary so that we can be prepared, better prepared, for the unknown God-ordained events that the Lord has for us as well. First thing we can see in Mary is this. Number one, in Mary, we see a woman who was fully committed to the Lord. She was fully committed to the Lord. This is not something that just happened when the angel came to speak to her. She didn't become committed to the Lord when she saw the angel and heard the angel. She was already committed to the Lord. And because of that, she was ready for what was asked of her. So first thing we note under this is that by God's grace, she was a humble servant of the Lord. She already was. She was a humble servant of the Lord. She was a recipient of God's grace. First thing Gabriel says to her in verse 28 was, Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. When she responds with fear and perplexity, the angel said again, Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Mary was given God's favor. She was not given God's favor because she deserved it. She was given God's favor because God is good and he's gracious. And therefore he bestowed favor, grace on her. Mary has sin in her life just like the rest of us. Over in verse 47, we'll see later that she could rejoice in God her Savior. She needed a Savior, just like we all do. But in spite of that, she found favor with God. He brought blessing into her life that she didn't deserve. And, I mean, here God had already taken a sinful young woman, had already changed her heart, and as a result, she had already turned from her sin and put her faith in the Lord as Savior. So she had found favor with God. And this is really what defined her relationship with the Lord. She was now his servant. He was her Lord. Really, to me, Luke 1:38 is an amazing verse. I mean, after the angel had told her of the blessed things that were going to happen to her, I don't know when it happened, but surely at some point, the ramifications of this was of this situation of what was going to take place, the ramifications would have to start running through her mind, I would say, fairly quickly. I mean, things like, what am I going to tell my parents? What am I going to tell Joseph? Will anybody really believe this? Am I going to be stoned because people suspect I've committed adultery? I mean, those are very normal kind of things that she had to be thinking of at some point. So yes, Mary was greatly blessed of the Lord, but with that blessing was going to come some great challenges also. And here was her response in chapter 1, verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Like I said, she was already a servant of the Lord. And I'm sure Mary had already had to consider what it means to live as one of God's servants, one of God's bond slaves. But again, I'm sure she'd never been faced with something like this before. But still, she was ready. Whatever God asked of her, she would submit to. No matter what it would cost, she was willing and she submitted. Sometimes we are faced with really hard decisions. I mean, we have to, if we're going to follow the Lord, if we're going to be His servant, it may cost us friends sometimes. It may cost us a reputation with certain people, what they think of us. It could even cost us a job. It could even cost us our life. But if we are bond slaves of the Lord, by His grace, we can be ready for those hard situations, those hard decisions. The next evidence we see of Mary's commitment to the Lord is this. She fully trusted God's word to her. She fully trusted God's word to her. After hearing the word of the angel Gabriel, Mary went to see her relative Elizabeth. Elizabeth is described as being advanced in years. She was barren. But God had miraculously enabled Zacharias and herself to conceive a child. So Elizabeth was pregnant. She was pregnant with John the Baptist. And as Elizabeth and Mary talked, Elizabeth said this to her, and this is in Luke chapter 1, verse 45. Elizabeth tells Mary, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the word." The Lord has spoken a very direct word to Mary through the angel. It was a message that would seem to be unbelievable, even impossible. But Mary believed the word of the Lord, and she believed the word of the Lord over against what circumstances would dictate to be true. I mean, in the history of the world, it has never happened that a woman would become pregnant by being a virgin. So there were no, every circumstance that ever existed went against what she had just been told. Every single situation. There was not a single exception she could look at and say, well, yeah, but at least it happened over here. It never happened anywhere. Except it was promised it was going to happen to her. And Mary believed that. She believed that what had been told her would take place. She trusted God's word. She trusted the word of the Lord that came to her through the angel. Now again, this is not the first time Mary has believed the word of God. This isn't the first time in her life she's had to believe the scriptures. We're going to see in a moment that she was very familiar with the scriptures. It was her habit as a bondslave of the Lord to believe the scriptures. Now that's an important habit to have. It can be a real challenge, I think, to any of us. Whenever there are certain Bible promises, certain things God promises in His Word, and we look at our circumstances and we wonder, I don't see how this can ever really happen. because that's not really been my experience. I know what the Word says, what promises, but I also know what I've done for years and years and years. I have a hard time believing this. And so I don't know about you, but whenever I get in those kind of situations where there's a circumstance, a situation in my life, and I can get so focused on the situation and the circumstances and the details that the promises of the Scripture seem very far away because the circumstances feel so big to me. And when that happens, if it happens to you, when that happens, I can easily become fearful. I can easily become anxious. I can easily try to begin to figure out a way I can manipulate the situation to make it work the way I think it needs to work. Because I'm focusing more on the situation than I am on what the Scripture says. Mary is a great example to us. She trusted, she believed there would be a fulfillment of what the Lord had spoken to her in His Word. So, we see in Mary a woman who was fully committed to the Lord. And as a result, she was ready. She was prepared when the angel brought this amazing, amazing news to her. I want to look now at Mary's famous song, which follows after what we just read. And it's in Luke chapter 1, 46 to 55. It says, Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." From these verses, we're going to look at our second main point, which is this. In Mary, we see a woman who knew the Lord. She was a woman who she was committed to him, but she also knew the Lord. This is not a woman who had never sung praises to God before. She had done this, and I think she had done this often. This is not a woman who had never prayed before. It wasn't just this remarkable encounter and says, "Oh, I better start singing to the Lord now. I probably should start praying." That's just what she did. That was part of her life to begin with. So the song of Mary comes out of the heart of a woman who knew the Lord. The first we see in these verses is this, that she had a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. She had a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. You can see this before we even look at the actual, considering the actual song of Mary. But whenever the angel Gabriel announced the prophecies to her, announced what was going to take place and who this child was, and what he would be, and what he would do, Gabriel didn't have to go into any detail. She understood all those things because she knew the Scriptures. Those were not strange promises to her. Those were not strange prophecies. She knew them. She understood them. All he had to do was tell her, "It's your child that's going to be the fulfillment of these." She all knew all about those things. She had a context of someone who understood the Scriptures. So the angel didn't have to give her a class to explain what he was telling her. She knew exactly what it was all about because she knew the Scriptures. Another thing we know, this song in particular, is often compared to two other songs in the Old Testament. One is the song of Miriam in Exodus 15, after the Lord had delivered the children of Israel from the Red Sea. Miriam's song starts like this: "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted." Well, Mary's song begins with very similar words. There is no doubt in my mind that Mary was very familiar with Miriam's song, that biblical song. Her song is also compared to Hannah's song, which is in 1 Samuel chapter 2. There are lots of comparisons between Hannah's prayer, Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2, and Mary's prayer, Mary's song here. there is no doubt in my mind that Mary was very familiar with Hannah's prayer. She didn't copy it, but she used a lot of different things in her own song because she knew those things. It was part of her understanding. We also note that in this particular song of Mary's, there are two direct quotes from the Psalms of the Old Testament. We see that in verse 50, and we see that in verse 53. So Mary knew the Word of God well enough to quote it, to quote particular verses in her own song, in her own prayer. She knew the Scriptures that well. Finally, we see Mary referring to multiple aspects of God's character. She also speaks of His works in history. And I believe she understood those things primarily because she knew what the Scriptures said about who God was, who God is, and what He has done. And so all of that, I mean, this prayer is just Scripture saturated, which tells you Mary was Scripture saturated. She knew what the Word of God said. And so when she found herself in this kind of situation, that's just what just flowed out. A song of praise was biblical in what she said. A prayers that she would pray, they were biblically based because she was biblically based. So if we want to be prepared for unexpected events, and most of the events we're going to deal with are going to be unexpected, at least to some degree, then we need to have a good understanding of the Scriptures. That will help us tremendously to be prepared. Mary had that. Another illustration of how Mary knew the Lord is this. Her heart had been changed such that she truly rejoiced in the Lord. She truly rejoiced in the Lord. Look at verses 46 and 47. It says, Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." So Mary begins by saying that her soul exalts the Lord. The soul or the spirit of man, that's our inner man. That's our conscious self. It's sometimes summed up as our mind, our will, our affections, things of that sort. It's who we are. It's why the purposes, the things that make up the kind of person we are, all that is found in our soul. Mary was so overwhelmed with what the Lord is doing in her life that from her deepest self, from her soul, she exalts the Lord. Our souls can be filled with lots of different things. And a lot of those things are not exalting of the Lord. Sometimes our souls can be overwhelmed with a trial. Sometimes they can be full of bitterness sometimes, bitterness of soul. Sometimes we can get so fixated on things that are good things. It could be our computer, it could be our wardrobe, it could be our favorite sports team. We can get so fixated on certain things that we can turn things like that into an idol. We actually can do that quite easily. And that's something that happens within our soul. We do that. We're not perfect people. Our souls have not yet been fully sanctified. But thank God that there are times that our souls are fixated on the Lord so that we can speak from our souls and exalt Him from our souls. That's one of the reasons it's important for us to do that together. It's one of the reasons that when we gather together as Christians in a church, we sing. That's a way of our souls exalting the Lord. We pray. That's one of the ways of our souls exalting to the Lord. We spend time considering what the Word of God says. That helps our souls exalt the Lord. We need those times. And that's a way that we can encourage one another and those kind of things when the church gathers. And, of course, we need those times on our own as well where our souls exalt the Lord. And praise God that we have those kind of opportunities. But the reality is that if the Lord has not changed our soul, if He has not caused us to be born again, if we're not new creations in Christ, then we will never exalt the Lord with our soul. We don't even want to. You can tell by Mary's next statement that her soul had been transformed. She says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." God is her Savior. He has saved her from her sin. He has saved her from the judgment that she deserves, just like we all deserve. Now, her focus here on God as her Savior, very likely it's a reference to something she had just heard from the angel Gabriel. Gabriel told her in verse 31 that the child she was to conceive was to be named Jesus. Well, he doesn't go with her like he does with Joseph to explain what the name Jesus means. But Jesus means Jehovah saves. She knew that. So Mary, I believe, is acknowledging that the child God is giving her is also her Savior. I mean, what a humble faith she had. She understood this is not only my child, but this is the means by which I can rejoice in God as my Savior. Mary was a woman with a changed heart. She had been born again. And if we're going to be prepared, for those events that God's going to bring into our life, we need to be born again. We need to have a changed heart so that we can rejoice in God our Savior. Another illustration of how Mary knew the Lord is this. She was deeply grateful to the Lord for what he had done for her. Look at verses 48 to 49. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. In these verses, Mary gives some immediate reasons for why her soul is exalting the Lord, for why her spirit is rejoicing in God, her Savior, especially at this time. It's because the Lord has had regard for her. She's humble. She's a very ordinary woman. There is nothing about her situation that would cause her to stand out in her village, even in her family. But the Lord has had regard for her. She was the Lord's humble bond slave and nothing more. That's who she was, and she acknowledges it here again. And the Lord has blessed her. He blessed her to the point that she says, all generations are going to call me blessed and remember this blessing. In other words, like we're doing today. She understood this was going to be talked about for generations to come. What a blessing. And she's thanking the Lord for receiving that blessing. She further recognizes that the Mighty One had done great things for her. This is the mighty God who not only makes promises about a Messiah, but brings them to pass. This is the mighty God who takes a very ordinary woman and causes her to be the mother of that promised Messiah. So Mary knows the Lord. She knows him, several terms that she uses in this brief prayer. She knows him first off as the Lord. I mean, she repeats a number of times, I am his bond slave. He is my Lord. She knows him as the Lord. She knows him as the mighty God, the Almighty One. She knows that. She knows him as the Holy One. She also speaks of him as the Holy One here. And she knows him as a God of mercy. And if we are going to be prepared for whatever events, whatever glorious events God is going to bring in our life, we need to know the Lord in a personal way. We really do. We need to know the Lord in a personal way. Finally, we see in these verses, number three, in Mary, we see a woman who saw God's hand in history. She saw God's hand in history. We've already seen how she has seen God's hand in her personal life, in her personal history. But now her prayer, her song, goes beyond just what's happening to her. Because her understanding of history goes far beyond what's happening just in her life at this time. And what was happening in her life was very significant. But she understands it's much more significant than just what's going on with me. She's very aware that God has been working in history and will continue to work in history. And what's happening to her is just a part of that. It's an important part, but it's just a part. It's not the only thing. So that means that the events that were happening to Mary, as well as the events that happened to us, are not random. They are not haphazard. because God is the Lord of history. And He has a purpose in all that He does. And the amazing thing is that He has regard for humble servants and includes us in His plans, includes us in seeing those purposes carried out. So we can see in Mary's song, first, that she recognized that history is the outworking of God's purposes. Again, nothing is random. There's no such thing as good luck or bad luck. It's all God's work in conjunction with His purposes. Look at the terms, just kind of looking through this, beginning in verse 49. Look at the terms, the phrases that Mary uses. Verse 49, the Mighty One has done great things for me. Verse 50, His mercy is upon generation after generation. Verse 51, He has done mighty deeds with His arm. And then, He has scattered those who are proud. Verse 52, He has brought down and He has exalted. Verse 53, He has filled and He has sent away. And then verse 54, He has given help. Every one of these verses are talking about things that have happened in history. And the Lord is the one responsible for every one of them. Every single one of them. He's responsible for it. Again, Mary understood that history is not random or haphazard. Everything that happens is in accordance with God's sovereign design. So as she considers the amazing things that are happening in her life, she sees them as an outworking of God's purposes in history. Twice she speaks of future generations. In verse 48, she speaks, as we've already mentioned, how future generations will call her blessed. She's not just thinking about her generation. She's thinking about people that will live long after her. And then in verse 50, she speaks of God's mercy from generation to generation. That's how she thinks. It's amazing how the understanding that she has. She has a vision that goes beyond just what's happening in her home. What's happening in her home is pretty important. But it goes beyond just what's happening in her home. One thing you will not have, you are not going to have the Messiah grow up in your house. I know she was thanking the Lord for a blessing. To me, I don't know. What would it be like to have a child that never does anything wrong? And even knows when you're doing it wrong? I don't know. It's hard to even imagine what the household was like. And she was the mom. You're not going to have that. You don't have that. None of us grew up in a home like that with the Messiah as one of our brothers. This was given to Joseph and Mary. It was unique to them. But the things that God has done and is doing and will do in your life are just as vital to God's purposes in history. And if we're going to be prepared for how God wants us to use us in this generation and in the future, we need to be aware of that. It's so easy because what happens in our home, what happens in our particular job, our specific responsibilities can really be very overwhelming at times. I know that. And it's nothing wrong. We're supposed to focus on those things. But at the same time, it's good to sometimes pray prayers like this or sing songs like this that remind us it's a lot bigger than just what's going to happen Monday morning in my home. It's a lot bigger than that. This is all part of God's history, God's work that He's doing. And amazingly, He has regard for us and allows us to be involved. So it's important, and I think this helps us prepare for what events that may seem very insignificant and for events that are very huge. Either one, it helps us be prepared to understand this is not random. This is God's design. God has a purpose, and He's including me, and He's including my son and my daughter or my sister or my wife or my friend or my neighbor, the fellow members in my church. He's including us as part of His work in history. And Mary understood that. Next, Mary helps us see a couple things that are always characteristic of God's work. Throughout history, God crosses the proud expectations of men and works through the weak and humble. He crosses the proud expectations of men and works through the humble, the weak and the humble. Look at verses 50 to 53. And his mercy, by the way, this is a quote from Psalm 103 that she brings into her song. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. And then she quotes from Psalm 107. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. Look at how Mary speaks of the proud. In verses 51, it says, he has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. She says, he has brought down rulers from their throne. And then she says, he has sent away the rich empty-handed. Now, each one of those categories, these are people who really thought, and everybody around them would also think, that what they were doing, well, not necessarily everybody, but what they were doing was very important. For example, the rich can oftentimes feel like they can have a lot more influence than other people because of what they have. They have the ability to influence things and can feel like their influence is very important about what's going on in the world or even just in their hometown. She talks about the proud in heart. The proud in heart see themselves as indispensable. I mean, things just can't happen without me. The proud in heart see everything as revolving around them and what they're doing. The rulers, I mean, are naturally going to see that what they're doing is more important than what anybody else in the whole nation is doing. I mean, they're the king. They're the president. They're the ruler. What they do is more important than anybody else, right? This says no. God has other ideas. He crosses these proud, and I think we can specifically speak of ungodly expectations. We're not talking about in a Christian perspective, but proud, ungodly expectations of men, and he causes them to fall apart. It is God's purpose that carries the day. It is not the purposes of proud men that carry the day. And then Mary points out how it's God's way to use the weak and the humble for his purposes. She's already put herself in that position. She knows, I am not worthy of this. I mean, why did he pick me? That's why when the angel had to repeat several times, you found favor with the Lord. Like, what? I'm just Mary. And so she understood. She saw herself as being insignificant as far as the world was concerned. But God continues to bring weak, humble, seemingly insignificant people and raise them up and use them instead of the proud in heart and the rulers and the rich. Over and over, that's what God does. He uses the weak to confound the strong. God opposes the proud and exalts the humble. So it behooves us as people of the Lord to be humble people. To be humble. That's the kind of people that God uses. Finally, Mary reminds us that history gives evidence of the fact that God keeps his covenant with his people from generation to generation. Look at verses 54 to 55. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. She speaks of what everybody at that time would understand as the small, insignificant nation of Israel. I mean, Israel was just one of the many conquered nations that were under the Roman Empire. And Israel is also spoken of in the Old Testament, and Mary knows this because she knows the Old Testament. Israel is often, is a number of times spoken of in the Old Testament as being God's servant. And so she speaks of Israel as his servant. And she also says that it's out of God's mercy that he spoke to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and made some profound promises whenever he made covenant with Abraham. One of the main promises that God gave Abraham said that in his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. It's through the nation of Israel, in other words, the descendants of Abraham, that God, the physical descendants of Abraham, it's through the people of Israel that God would bless the world. Mary is a citizen of Israel. She's a Jewish woman. And it's through her that the Messiah would be born into the world. The Messiah, who is the main descendant that God had in mind when he made this covenant promise to Abraham. And it's through the Messiah that all the families of the world, including Gentile families like ours, that all the families in the world would be blessed. And it's through the Messiah that God calls people to himself and saves them. It's through the Messiah that we too can rejoice in God our Savior. God has a people. He has a church. And God's purposes in the world, his purposes through history, center around Christ and the church. One of the big things that's going on right now, receiving a lot of attention, and it should, is who are going to be the presidential nominees for 2016. Well, that's an important thing. But you know what's a lot more important? What's a lot more important is what's going on in the local churches across the nation. That is much more important than who's going to be on the ballot in 2016. Much more important. Because what the work that God is doing in the world is happening through his church, not through political parties. He can use political parties. It's not that they're somehow untouchable, but he's working through his church. And that's what we're a part of. God has a people, and he's continuing. The most important thing he's doing right now is strengthening and growing his church. That's what he's doing. From generation to generation, that's what he's doing. And amazingly, he has allowed us to have very important roles in that work. That is, if we are bond slaves of the Lord. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for examples. We don't have perfect examples other than Christ. Mary was not a perfect example. But she's an example of a young woman who was truly committed to you, who really knew you. She had a strong personal relationship with you. She understood the scriptures. She understood your word. She was a bond slave. She understood your work in history. And God, she was ready for something that she had never even in her wildest dreams anticipated. She was ready because she was your bond slave. And so we thank you for those kind of examples. Lord, I ask that you would help us. We get hit with things sometimes. Sometimes there are things we have an inkling that maybe they're going to be happening. Sometimes things catch us completely off guard. Sometimes these events are just, they happen quickly and then they're gone. Sometimes they're events that, well, are part of our life for many, many, many years. Lord, I thank you that you include us in your work. And I ask that you would help us to be prepared for those events, for those times that you bring into our life something that seems to be unexpected, at least from our perspective. Lord, help us. Help us to be willing to say, be it unto me as your bond slave. Whatever you say, that's fine with me. Help us to have that kind of submissive attitude. Help us to be aware that what is happening to us, even though it may be hard, is still significant as far as your work in the world. Lord, help us to recognize that. Help us to walk by faith and to really trust you. You may be one who has never put your faith in Christ. It may be even hard to comprehend how somebody like Mary could be ready for something like this, and you think, I could never be ready. And a reason for that may be because you're not a believer. God is not your Savior like he was for Mary. But he can be your Savior because the Messiah has come, and he has come for sinners. And I would invite you to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. A prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize that I do not measure up to what you require of me. And I thank you that Jesus Christ did come into the world. And I thank you that he paid the price for my sin on the cross. And I want to receive him as my Savior. And I want to submit my life to him as my Lord. I want to be his bondslave. If you want to talk in more detail about that commitment, if you make a note in your tear off, we can do that at a later time. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.